You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, we're glad you're here. We're going to be starting or finishing up 1 Samuel this morning, so we'll be in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, what a privilege it is to read it. What a privilege it is to study it. What a privilege it is to incorporate it into our lives. I pray that each of us is doing that, Lord. I pray that we're being changed into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people can see him in us. Thank you that your word gives us the content of our teaching. It corrects us when we're wrong, redirects us when we're on the wrong path, and trains us to serve you. May your word do all of that in our lives this morning. As we study your word, please open our eyes, open our ears, open our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Saul had everything going for him. He had God's anointing. He had Samuel's mentoring. He had great natural attributes and gifts. Yet, as we'll see in this morning's passage, his life ends on the tip of his own sword on Mount Gilboa. A monumental failure. A cautionary tale. What went wrong is what Warren Wiersbe points out, that natural gifts and abilities and remarkable opportunities mean nothing without the power of God. Let me say it again because it's so important. Natural gifts and abilities and remarkable opportunities mean nothing without the power of God. One writer has said, it ever seems to me that the chief spiritual value of this first book of Samuel lies in the solemn lessons taught by the story of the life and failure of this man Saul. It proclaims in clarion tones the arresting and searching truth that great advantages and remarkable opportunities are in themselves no guarantee of success. Unless the heart is firm and steady in its allegiance to the Word of God, unless it's firm and steady in its loyalty to God, things like opportunities, things like natural gifts will only be weights and burdens crushing the soul and assuring the uttermost ruin of the man to whom they come. Saul had great advantages and remarkable opportunities, but he lacked commitment and loyalty to God. Again, please understand, and I think this is the key lesson about Saul. There's another lesson we'll see next week in the book of 1 Samuel. But for today, we want to look at this lesson in Saul's life. He had great advantages, he had remarkable opportunities, but he lacked commitment and loyalty to God. Natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without the power of God. Saul made choices that led him away from God and led him away from God's will for him. As Charles Ryrie says, Saul's great failure as king was his disobedience, which eventually disqualified him from holding office. Had Saul been obedient to God, perhaps his life would have ended in great glory rather than in dark, tragic defeat. Another said, natural abilities and great opportunities do not guarantee success. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was not heart and soul yielded to God. I love that phrase. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. He looked like a king, Remember, that's what the people said at the beginning. He looked like a king. We want a king like everybody else around us, and Saul looked the part. He had great natural abilities. God opened the door for great opportunities for him, but he ends his life on the end of his own sword on Mount Gilboa. Saul had great abilities, great opportunities, great natural gifts, but missing in his life was loyalty to God. Missing in his life was obedience to God's word. Missing in his life was trusting God's will and God's way. Missing in his life was the power of God. Now, why this means so much to me is this. God has graced us with some remarkable people over the years that DRBC has been in existence. People with such natural, great gifts. You with such fantastic opportunities. How are you going to wind up? I can guarantee you, if you only concentrate on and pay attention to your natural abilities and your great opportunities, that someday they will fail you. I can guarantee that. That someday they will fail you. Well, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was not heart and soul yielded to God. Robert Murray McChane, who was a Scottish preacher from 1813 to 1843, said this: "It is not great talents God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus. It's not great talent that God blesses as much as it is likeness to Jesus." How like Jesus are we? Because you see, that's the key. That's the key to power. That's the key to success. How like Jesus are we? When people see us, can they see him? Missing in his life was loyalty to God. Missing in his life was obedience to God's word. Missing in his life was trusting God's will and God's ways. Missing in his life was the power of God. And that meant everything. One writer challenged us by saying, we must see as God sees. God does not see as man sees. He does not measure character by charisma. He does not defer to human values. God's chief criterion for selecting special servants for mighty purposes is, are you willing to do my will? This is the acid test. Despite all of an individual's other failings, if above all else, his one consuming desire is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, he will be lifted above the turmoil of his times in great honor. So, my challenge as we come to the end, the last chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, is, are you growing in faith? Are you growing in commitment? Are you growing in acceptance of God's will so that God can work great things in your life through the natural talents and great opportunities that he has given you? Gordon MacDonald is an author I really like to read. One of a couple that I really like. And in his book, Ordering Your Private World, he talks about the day that he hit the wall. The day when this truth came crashing down on him that natural talents alone is not enough. That it takes more than natural talent. Takes more than opportunity, even rare opportunity. And his world came crashing down upon him. And he explains it this way: if ministry was all about natural talent, timely opportunities, and great assistance from those who loved you, I was on my way. Natural gifts, we all have them, I suppose. Some of us have having more than others. They can carry young men and women for a long distance. They certainly carried me. Natural gifts such as personal charisma, mental brightness, emotional strength, and organizational ability can impress and motivate people for a long time. Sometimes they can be mistaken for spiritual vitality and depth. Sadly, we do not have a Christian culture today that easily discriminates between a person of spiritual depth and a person of raw talent. Like the wheat and the tares of Jesus' parable, they can be difficult to distinguish. The result is that more than a few people can be fooled into thinking that they are being influenced by a spiritual giant, when in fact they are being manipulated by a dwarf. He goes on to say, the truth was that I had invested the early years of my adult Christ-following life enlarging that part of Gordon that was visible and potentially impressive to the world around me. I came to depend on talents such as speaking well, being a people pleaser, and charming people with my vision and my enthusiasm. In short, being a high-performance organizational leader. I am ashamed to acknowledge that in those early years, I gave people more of the spiffy leader and less the man Jesus intended me to be. Deepening, loving, quiet-spirited, and gentle. The danger of great natural talent and great opportunities. So Gordon McDonald took another path, realizing the truth and the lack of his natural talents and great opportunities. And he said, in my journal, I began listing the things that had drained my private world. I'm living at too fast a speed. I am awash in too many choices, and I'm not good at saying no. I compare myself to other people, and I always feel like I lose. I think that technology and talent can solve my problems, but they can't. I have not respected the force of the anti-faith culture I'm living in. I am not seeking times of deep reverence and prayer in the presence of Jesus. That's how a person like Saul, greatly gifted, greatly talented, great opportunities. And I hope you young people are listening. I hope you are, because you've got great talents and you've got great opportunities that are going to come to your lives. What choice are you going to make? What choice are we all going to make? It brought Saul to the tip of a sword on Mount Gilboa, as we'll see in just a moment, instead of the glory that God wanted to build into his life and the usefulness that he wanted to build into his life. Well, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 to 13, is the fulfillment of Samuel's prophecy in chapter 28 and verse 19. Chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where Samuel prophesies that Saul will be set aside, Saul's line will be set aside. God has chosen another person, a man who is after his own heart, and we know that's David from our study. God has chosen someone, somebody's line, who would replace Saul, and Saul would be removed. And chapter 31 is the fulfillment of that prophecy in 28, 19, and 13, verses 13 and 14. These were the inevitable consequences of Saul's disobedience and God's judgment upon his life. Look with me at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Saul and his sons, or three of or four of them, there is a fourth son, Ish-bosheth, who we'll see later on in 2 Samuel. But three of his four sons die along with him on Mount Gilboa. That verse 6 is meant to show us how desperate Israel's situation was. Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men. Do you see the despair in that? The despair in that. Saul, his sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. God raised up Saul so he could give Israel victory over what people? The Philistines. That's right. God raised him up for that point, and he did that some of the time of his career as king over Israel, but he ends his life with the Philistines gaining victory. It's as if his life was erased. It's as if his influence was erased. And the writer of 1 Samuel gives us this phrase, "and all his men died together that day." Israel was overwhelmed by the Philistines, who had iron chariots, we're told in other places. Saul was identified by his royal bracelet and the royal crown on his helmet. We're told that in other places of Scripture. Saul was mortally wounded, and he feared being tortured by the Philistines. So Saul asked his armor bearer to put him to death. His armor bearer refused to do so. He was terrified to kill the Lord's anointed. He was terrified to be the one who would kill the Lord's anointed. So his armor bearer refused, and Saul then committed suicide, which was not only rare in Israel, it was anathema in Israel. He committed suicide in violation, as one writer said, of Israel's taboo, and something that was rarely seen in the Old Testament. There's only four times in the Old Testament that we see somebody committing self-murder. That's what suicide is. Abimelech in Judges 9:54, Samson in Judges 16:30, Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17:23, and Zimri in 1 Kings 16:18. One writer made the observation that his death by his own hand climaxed a life which had been led in independence of God. What a sad statement. His death by his own hand climaxed a life which had been led in independence of God. He went his own way, and it wasn't God's way. He went his own way, and it wasn't God's way. The one who in 9:16 of 1 Samuel is introduced as the one who would deliver God's people from the Philistines dies at his own hand. Now, suicide is not the main topic of our passage. It's not the author's intent to talk about suicide. He mentions it in passing because how fitting in a perverse way that his life should end that way. Because he spent his life walking away from God. He spent his life turning away from the power of God. He spent his life counting on natural talents and great opportunities. But I do think I want to touch on just a couple of points about what the Bible says about suicide. Life is a gift, number one. Life is a gift from God and is sacred. For we are made in the image of God. That's Genesis 1:27 and 2:7. Life is a gift from God and is sacred. As one writer said, only God who gave life has the right to determine its ending. Only God who gave life has the right to determine its ending. Life is a gift from God and it's sacred. For we're made in the image of God. It is sad to me in the most grave way that life is so cheap in America these days. But we have made wrong steps as a nation, turning our backs upon God, turning our backs upon God's word. No longer, you know, there was a time in America when every young person knew the Ten Commandments, when every young person had some acquaintance with biblical truth. Why do you think the things that, I don't want to get off the track. See, I'll get off the track. I don't want to get off the track. I just want to make this point. Why do you think things are so bad in America? Why do you think life is so cheap? That's also a part. It's cheap because we turned our backs on God. We no longer teach our young people the importance of biblical truth. They no longer understand that there's a moral imperative for every one of us to live. Life is a gift from God. It's sacred, and we are made in the image of God. Number two, no one has a right to take a life, including his or her own life. No one has a right to take a life, including his or her own life. Number three, God alone is sovereign over life and death. God alone is sovereign over life and death. Number four, presence of life, not quality of life, is the biblical criteria for the value of an individual. Even suffering can accomplish deep benefits in the life of the sufferer as well as those who care for them. Number five, God prohibits intentional, premeditated taking of a life, whether through suicide, which is self-murder, or through assisted suicide, sometimes called wrongly called mercy killing. Though death need not be prolonged, that is, when it is imminent and inevitable, nothing is done to hasten death, but by a patient's request, nature is allowed to take its course. Those are just a few thoughts. I hope they're sparking some thoughts for you about what Saul did and what the scripture is talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 31. The Israelites, on the word of Saul's death, abandon their cities and flee to the wilderness. We see that in verses 7 to 10. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, and sorry to bring this up on a Sunday morning, just before lunch. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their gods and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. The Philistines occupied the cities when the Israelites fled to the wilderness and abandoned their cities. They happened upon Saul and his sons' bodies as they were getting the booty off of the battlefield. They decapitated Saul and put his armor in Ashtaroth's temple, their false god, and fastened his body to the city wall of Bethshan, which overlooked the Jordan Valley. They put his severed head, in 1 Chronicles tells us, in the temple of Dagon as a trophy of war, celebrating their triumph over Israel. But really, we see in their actions that they are celebrating their triumph, they think, over Yahweh. They are celebrating their triumph, they think, over Yahweh. They attribute their victory to their gods. That's the point of putting these body parts in the temples and walls of their cities and the temples of their false gods. It is to say that Israel's God has been vanquished by these false gods. That's one of the problems when God's people do not live out his truth. False gods are raised up. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. They are celebrating their triumph over Israel, but they consider it a triumph over Israel's God, Yahweh. They attributed their victory to their gods. Their deities, in their minds, had triumphed over Yahweh. And that always happens when you and I turn from God to our own ways. We bring dishonor upon our own lives. We bring dishonor upon God. We bring derision to the church when we don't live out the truth. Our God is devalued and we are taunted. Verses 11 to 13. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard of what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they buried them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. When the men of Jabesh Gilead heard of this atrocity, they went through the night to recover the bodies, an act of heroism that they did at great personal risk, one writer said. They did it out of respect and tribute to Saul, whose first public act as king was to rescue the men of Jabesh Gilead from the Ammonites 40 years earlier. An account that we can read in chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. David later recalled and honored the actions of the people of Jabesh Gilead by burying Saul. That's 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Later on in 2 Samuel 21, verses 11 to 14, we read that David had Saul and Jonathan's bones exhumed and reburied in Bethlehem. He gave them an honorable burial. Some wonder why he burned the bones. Some believe it's possibly because of the abuse to their bodies by the Philistines. Others believe it was possibly to control the risk of infection from decomposing bodies. We don't know the answer, but he buried them honorably. Verse 13 tells us they fasted for 7 days. This was equivalent, for instance, to what we do in America when we put the flags at half-mast when somebody is killed or dies. We put the flags at half-mast to respect them, out of respect for them. Well, that's what this time of fasting, this 7 days of fasting, it was a time to publicly mourn Saul. Saul was a flawed ruler. Though he battled his people's enemies and had some victories, he was weak. He didn't trust God. He was overcome by evil, the very evil that he embraced. He is an example to you and to me. We are each flawed. We are each have our own weaknesses and our own strengths. The need for you and for me, the need that Saul ignored, was the need to constantly turn to God. How much does God have a part in my life? How much does God have a part in your life? I mean a real part. We need to constantly turn to God. God can protect us from our weaknesses, and He can use our strengths. He can protect us from our weaknesses, and He can use our strengths. Saul went as far as he could go on natural gifts, as far as he could go on the extraordinary opportunities and advantages he had, but they brought him to Mount Gilboa on the sharpened tip of his own sword, a self-inflicted mortal wound. Why? Because natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without the power of God. Natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without the power of God. Saul never cultivated a relationship with God. We still argue among scholars as to whether he was even saved. We don't know. He never cultivated a relationship with God. He never cultivated the advantages and opportunities God gave him. He never cultivated the Word of God, incorporating it into his life. He never cultivated obedience to the Word of God. Rather, he made choices that led him away from God and God's will for him. Real quickly, I'll bring things to a close and turn it over to Adam. Wiersbe, Warren Wiersbe, great writer, listed some lessons from Saul's life that I think are important to you and me. The major one is the one we've been talking about this morning. But there's some lessons, other lessons we can learn from Saul's life. Number one, great sins often begin as little matters. Great sins often begin as little matters. Sin always begins in the thought life. Sin always begins in the thought life. I think you are all familiar with that great poem. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Great sins often begin as little matters. Number two, once sin gets hold of people, they go from bad to worse. Once sin gets hold of a person, their lives go from bad to worse. Number three, natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without the power of God. We've been talking about that this morning. And last, there is no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. Charles Ryrie said, if Saul had been obedient to God and killed all the Amalekites earlier as God had instructed him, the Amalekite who killed him, we'll see that next week in 2 Samuel 1, might have been eliminated earlier. I like what one writer said. At best, Saul remains a complex and enigmatic figure, at once hero and villain. Perhaps the fittest conclusion to the story of Saul, as well as the most appropriate transition from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel, is the chronicler's inspired writing. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. And with that, you and I are going to turn our attention next week to 2 Samuel, where we see the attention paid upon the kingdom that God gave to David. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come before you, as I look out over this crowd and think about the great talent that sits in these chairs, the great opportunities that you've given to so many, the great opportunities that they will have in the future. And Lord, it's my fervent prayer and my deepest hope that they are leaving room for you in their lives, that they are realizing that they will not make it to the end on talent and opportunity alone, but on commitment to you, commitment to your word, commitment to your will, commitment to your way. I pray that that will be their choice, the choice of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.